Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for just exactly what the song says. We thank you for being God. And Lord, I don't know if that makes sense for us to even utter or to. It's what we think. We're so privileged to be known by you. And for what you have given us today to study and to remind ourselves of, I pray that you would take the scripture and that you would expound like you have done with me. And it's a bit strange, but I pray that you would open our hearts to remember some of these almost underlying foundations. Almost, we don't even call them our foundations. They're what are under the foundations that we know of. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to be attentive for a few minutes. I pray that you would help me not to go on and on where I don't need to. I pray that you would help me to reiterate what I need to reiterate. I pray that it would be your words. I pray that it would be your timing. I pray that you would have total control over what we need to hear today. Lord, we face the times that we face, whether it's different or not. It's just, this is our generation. This is us. This is our time. And we're here for this week, and what this week brings, we deal with it. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be equipped, to get equipped, to be friends with one another, to be teammates with one another, to be family with one another. And Father, for the ones that have been here the very longest, to the ones that have just become our family, to the ones that are still just exploring whether this is where they want to be after all of this is done and when we do get back to some normalcy. So, Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts, and we do look for a blessing from you, but we look for a blessing in your reminding us of these simple truths. We love you, and I don't even think that if I prayed for the next hour about that it would touch how much we love you, and yet you love us more. So, Lord, I pray that you'll take every person here, every single person here, and that you'll bring us back down to our childhood, and that you'll let us hear maybe again, but maybe somebody in here hearing the Holy Spirit interpret these words for the very first time. So, Lord, I pray that we would all leave this place with what we're talking about this morning under our belt, that it would be done, that it would be finished. We praise you and we thank you for all that you are and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You be seated. And, like I say, it's been one of those study periods that I looked at a lot of things, and I want to ask this question in just a minute. Before I forget, though, we're going to have just a time of gathering around and trying to get our property ready for what might be ahead of us in the next little while. So the next, I think it's the Saturday, the last Saturday, and then the first Saturday, and we're going to hope that Mr. Keith Dixon will come and be our chief operating officer and tell us how to do these things that he knows how to do so well, and make our property look well. Why? Well, because we're needing our property to look well. It's getting out of hand. And it's because of what we're going through. We're going through a very weird time. Going through a very weird time. So my question this morning is, what is the single most unbelievable thing in this world? What is the single most unbelievable thing in this world? I thought of a few. I thought of some things, and I tried to go through some. And you know, the first obvious one is it this pandemic? Is this pandemic the most unbelievable thing that has ever happened to us? No, I don't think so. I think we've got precedent that we can go back and we can find that some similar things have happened. Is it how we all react to what's happening right now? No, I don't think so. I think we all know, as we even sit here this morning, that we are so different. Every one of us is so unique, and that's not a negative thing. That's a positive thing. But it does put us in a place to where every one of us has different questions, and it's one of those things that we are not satisfied by the same set of facts. And I thought about some things that have happened just that have knocked me out of the saddle. We were actually here when 9/11 happened back in the States, and I have to say that when I woke up, because it happened at the wrong time in New Zealand, when I woke up and was told what happened to the Twin Towers in New York City, it was very shocking, but it wasn't the most unbelievable thing that we've ever had in this world. I think back, and I don't want to do this because you'll think it's cheesy, but I honestly did it. When I met my wife and I got a date with her, and then things started to progress, I thought it was pretty unbelievable. And I kept on saying, well, certainly she's got to sober up sometime or something, and this is just a dream. It's not going to happen. but then she just kept on and on, and it worked out, and I was just waiting for the end to come. And we're going to celebrate a pretty phenomenal wedding anniversary here soon, where we've been together twice as long as we were old when we got married. It's one of those things to where she's been with me a long time, and she's never left. She's never just said, oh, I was kidding. But still not the most unbelievable thing in the world. I think about the tsunamis. When I heard the tsunamis a decade or so ago in Japan and Indonesia, and watched it on television, it was like, oh, this is shocking. A lot of shocking things have happened in our lives. We have a lot of shocking things, a lot of things that are surprising. People in general will surprise you. You might say, well, I've got a person in my family, and I think it's probably the most unbelievable thing in my life that they did such and such. Well, you know, probably not the most unbelievable, because we're all human beings and we all do different kind of things. The most unbelievable thing in this world, if we think about it this morning, and if we're honest with ourselves, it's one of those things that we carry with us and that we know about. And I don't think we've ever, or I don't think I have ever said, this is the single most unbelievable thing in the world. And I took time to make sure that I wanted to use that word. It is the most unbelievable thing that we have ever known in this world. And because we talk about it a lot, people look at us funny. And they're looking at us not funny because they're humored, but funny because they think we're dummies. They think we have lost it, maybe. We get anxious even talking about it because we know that this is the most unbelievable thing in our world. And the biggest reason that we get anxious is because we know that most people don't believe it. So I think it's one of those things that we have to look at, and it is this. It is the fact that it is God. It is God, that God, the creator of life, the creator of the universe. And everything that we have ever seen, that God loves you and me and wanted us so much that Jesus came here to get us. The most unbelievable thing in this world is that God, the only gonna be God, loved me enough. He loved me so much that he sent Jesus to come get me. That's the most unbelievable thing in my life. It shouldn't be the most unbelievable thing in your life. The most unbelievable thing in your life should be that that same God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to come and get you and take you to be in a relationship with God. That is the most unbelievable thing in this world. And so we need to put that down. We need to let that register in our mind, because we have to agree about that now before we ever move ahead with any kind of strategy or any kind of vision that we claim. And we've got to see this as the biggest, most wonderful, priceless, incomprehensive thing that we could possibly ever think or talk about. It is one of those things. It's one of those things that we wonder why it is that we get a little bit nervous telling somebody about it. Well, I can tell you, because most people, the Bible says, don't throw our pearls before the swine. It says it for a reason. We get nervous because most of the people that look at us and we want to engage in a conversation, the Bible says, you know, that even the devils in hell believe in God. It's easy to say, you know, there's got to be something bigger than me, because you look at yourself and you look at what you can do and what you, your capacity. It's easy to say there's got to be something bigger. There's got to be a God. But for that God to love us and want us, to desire us, to have a relationship with us, that he has done what he has done for us, we are a favored group. And we go out to tell people these things, and we have rejections. Jesus said, I was even rejected in my own hometown. The people that knew me the best were naturally going to reject me, because they wanted to reason everything out, and they couldn't just take this thing that, look, this is something that is almost too nice to believe. It's too good to believe. It's one of those things that, as a matter of fact, you are not going to be able to write it down on paper and reason it out. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to take me on faith here. And so there it is. If you're here this morning, and I know most of us have accepted Christ, but if you're here this morning and you say, you know, this church thing is very helpful, and I agree with it, and I think I need to go and I need to learn more about Christ, we are never going to get there. The Bible tells us we'll never get there by reasoning it out. It tells us that the Holy Spirit has to be active in helping us to understand even how to say yes to Jesus Christ. It is all Jesus. It is all God that has brought us to this. So then the single thing that we are brought to do, what is it that we have to do? What is it we are absolutely required to do? The single most important thing in life is to get Jesus. It's to get Jesus, to receive or to accept Christ. It is to get into that relationship that we all talk about. So we should never apologize that we are here to tell everybody that we know while we're alive about the work of Christ. We're here to talk this morning about the unfathomable work of Christ. The work of Christ that is so deep, that is so extensive, that is so unbelievable. And I use that word, and now I want to put quotation marks around it, because I know that there's not, well, I wouldn't say not, the vast majority of us do believe that. That's why we're here. And that's why we know that we know that we know that we never have to worry about ever not being alive, because God has said with Jesus Christ, you will never taste death, but that you will always be living. You will live now, you will live then, you will live in eternity. And so that is one of those things that we see in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And I want to read those really quickly and get into really what I feel like the Lord wants us to look at here. For every high priest taken from men. Now I want to tell you something really quick here, okay? We're gonna mention a guy that is very, I don't want to say controversial, but he is very mysterious in the Bible, by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, there is not a lot about him in the Bible, okay? So we're not going to slow down and do a study on Melchizedek. We can do that a little bit later. Not afraid to do that, but we are not trying to define Melchizedek here. So let's look at these verses and see what it is that we are trying to glean from it. For every high priest taken from men is appointed in service to God for the people to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he is also subject to weakness himself. Because of this, he must make a sin offering for himself as well as for the people. No one takes this honor on himself. We have Aaron as our person that we use. Instead, a person is called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, the Messiah did not exalt himself to become the high priest, but the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." Also said in another passage, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During his earthly life, Jesus's, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Though he was God's son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is our perfect priest. We don't look for a human priest because we have Jesus Christ. He meets every qualification required by both man and God to be the perfect priest. So Jesus should always be seen by us as the only thing we need to get to God. Jesus is our perfect priest. Now, over here, God is perfect. And here, we're immoral by birth and by choice. So if man or woman is ever going to become acceptable or compatible with God, something has to happen between the two. Something has to happen here. We've got God in perfection here, men and women in immorality and unrighteousness here, and we know as we even back up and look at the Bible that something had to happen through the sinner. Something had to happen to bring those two together. That's as simple as it gets. That takes us back to when they started teaching us in Sunday school. They started teaching us just the very basics of what it took to be in right relationship with God. When we first got here, I don't think she'll mind me saying this because it happens everywhere. But we were, when we first got here, we were in Marty and Mundy's house for a few weeks. And we had a time one night because my wife saw a mouse that was about that big. And of course we couldn't just wallop him and, you know, stomp him or whatever, get rid of him. So we commenced to set up a maze to open the doors. It was cold back then. It was April, so it was a little bit chilly. And we set up a maze to run the little, I mean, if he got out, he was going to get killed because he was so little. He was not much bigger than a cricket. And so we did all kind of stuff to let him get out. I say that to say this. Have you ever noticed a big rat like that? You guys, I look at all the South Africans, I know they've seen them. And here too, because the first time we went tramping, oh, no snakes, no mammals, no problems. Man, we had this big old rat come up and say hey to us, and it begged some food and then got into a conversation with us, and got some serious rats here. But have you ever noticed at how small of a hole that they can get through? I'm talking about a rat that size can get through a hole about that big. Yeah, get it? It's about like what we're talking about here. We've got God that's perfect. We've got men, women that are immoral. And we've got this middle thing that we've got to get through. God is here and we're here, and it is impossible for us to get through here. It is like we're us and we have to be turned to jelly and sucked through a hole, a pinhole, to get to the other side. Now, I know that doesn't work, so, I mean, don't go out of here and say Chip said that we could either be saved or we could get sucked through a pinhole. I guess I could say that, but, yeah, it's just kind of where we are. This thing that Jesus did for us was completely impossible. I can't explain the work of Christ enough to suffice, except to say that God accepts it as full propitiation, full payment, full everything that he needs to have a relationship with him, he did in Jesus Christ. Now, we're given a hint of what this entails in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and we don't even realize it. Because we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and we believe that that's just about what we're supposed to do with our livelihood, what we're supposed to do as Christians. But let's look at it and see what the Greek words are in this verse. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. There is so much scripture that there is so much deeper. If you anytime think that you have mastered a scripture, you're going to find out 10 years later that scripture is going to speak to you again, and it's going to be deeper than you ever thought it was. And so we look at this, and our first glance is, okay, this is good because it helps us as Christian followers, as Christ followers, to be kind of what we need to be. But it also says something else if we really look at it. It says in the Greek, and this is a little bit chopped up, but it basically says, do not assume a certain similar form like this age. Do not assume a certain similar form like this age, having outward shape. But literally, and this is a Greek word that we brought straight across into English. Literally, we are to be metamorphized. I don't know if you say metamorphosed or metamorphized, but we are to go through metamorphosis. We are to go through a transfiguration. Where else have we heard transfiguration? You know, where is the only other place we've heard about a transfiguration? Well, that is the definition of us being transformed. The other word for it is a transfiguration, changing the form in keeping with the inner reality, but we are to change into another form. So this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, don't be stuck in your mind in that shape or form that you are so comfortable with, because with God there is a change that takes place, and it's not all explained to us. It's not going to be explained to us. As a matter of fact, it tells us that we're not explaining everything to you because you wouldn't understand it. But we're going to be even more transformed and more transfigured when we go to be with God. So, how is this possible? It even says, by the making new of our thinking, by the renewal of our thinking, by recreating your thinking. In other words, we become somebody new. We become new creatures. We become new thinkers. We become new ways of looking at things. And so we see this, and that's what salvation is. It's making new of who we are. Us making new? No. The power of God making us new so that we respond to things in the way that He always anticipated. So let's look over, or you don't need to look over there. I'll just read it to you. Why was it that Jesus was transfigured? Have you ever thought that? Because it was later on in the ministry, and He carried Peter, James, and John up to the top of the hill and was transfigured. So let's think about it for just a second. Jesus was never too much into drama. Jesus was not too much into flash. He seemed to shy back a little bit from all the dramatics from around most of His miracles. Most of His miracles, it was personal. He was dealing with those people. And if there were people around Him that saw, then so be it. If there were no people around Him that saw, then so be it. But He was not a flash in the pan. He was not a rock star. He was not all bells and whistles and smoking and stuff. He didn't go to the mountain to be transfigured just to be a show-off. If we look at it, it says He took Peter, James, and John up to the top of the mountain. And, of course, Peter, James, and John, like most of us, we would do the same thing. Well, you know, here's Elijah and Moses, so why don't we get three altars set up and blah, blah, blah. And that's when God had to come down and do what He knew He had to do before He set up the transfiguration. Okay, so let me say this. The transfiguration, I'm seeing some things that really, that I hope y'all are leaving because you, need to do something besides, He said something wrong again. The transfiguration, I mean this in the most humble way, the transfiguration was a setup. The transfiguration was for two purposes. One of the purposes was, I want Peter, James, and John, because they're very key in the first group that's going to get the message of the work of Christ out, I want them to hear God's voice. God, I want them to hear my voice tell them, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. What about the other part? What about let me just read it to you. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him and led them up a high mountain, and they were all alone. There He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Now, I've got to stop right here because I think I've hinted to you before so that you'll know I'm not lying. My first testimony when I was 16 years old, the pastor was like, Chip, you feel different? How you feel? You want to give your testimony? My first testimony was this. I feel as if someone has taken a bucket full of bleach and poured it all over me. Some of you can understand what I'm saying because you kind of felt that same way. I felt clean. I felt shining. I felt different. I felt that I was not human almost. And so the transfiguration looked similar. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, and we're talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? I mean, do you want us to leave? Is it good for us to be here? Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say because they were so frightened. That's what the scripture says. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud and said, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to Him. Suddenly, then they were looking around and no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, this is important too, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone. And, hey, look, you guys don't bring this up until I'm gone, okay? This is something we're going to keep under our hat until I'm gone. Why? This is my son, and this is what transformation looks like. He said, Chip, when I was saved, I enjoy your bleach story, but I didn't turn white and I didn't glow. What he was given us was an idea that when he talks about being transformed, when he talks about being made a new creature, he's talking about something that changes who we are. That eliminates the people that are found in the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you look at the sow road, there were seeds sown on the stony ground, on the rocky soil, on the thorny ground, and on the good ground. 3 out of 4 didn't make it. And so this is a part of what we're seeing here is I want you to see what true Christianity is all about. I want you to understand what it means to accept Christ and have him transform you. Now, Jesus didn't come here just to hang out and teach morality. He didn't. He came to do a work. That work we call the work of Christ, the atonement, the redemption of men and women and children, salvation. When that work was finished, he literally said it was so. It is finished. He provided the exact cleansing environment that was precisely required by God. Jesus is that sterility, and it's why it's such it's why it's such a slam for us to insinuate that we can add anything to it. That's the problem in us wanting to add to grace. It is only by grace that we're saved. We can't add to it. But what are we supposed to do after we're saved? What do you mean, what are we supposed to do? We're not supposed to do anything, because if we're trying to do something, maybe it's not real. What will we do if we're saved? You will, as a result, start living in a different way. It's not we try to do something because we accepted Christ. It's we do something because he changed our life. I had a very good friend in Africa that was from a very different religion. And the first time that Lisa and I went out to eat with them, this towering man towered over me. He was he was a good head and shoulders over me and pretty big, but a softy. And I liked him. But one of the first things he asked me to do was say the blessing. He wanted me to pray for the food, because he wanted to get the point across that he knew my Jesus. So, of course, Lise makes fun of me because somebody invites me to do that, there's no holds barred. I was like, you know, in Jesus' name, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name. You know, just to make sure we get that in there and that we're not all, you know, going to all have the right answer. But when I left, I didn't want to say it then because it would have been a relation breaker. I wanted to keep a good relationship with him. But when I left and it was just Lisa and I, said, no, he doesn't. He doesn't know Jesus, because chapter 4, we studied about it a few weeks ago with the woman at the well. If you did know him, then you would ask for the living water that he has. If you did know him, you would ask, how can I have him? How can I accept him? There's an understanding that we have in the Old Testament that we just have to get, and that is that Jesus was setting the stage for his promises to man. We have to get that. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13:13, it says, for this reason, is Jesus, I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. See, so when I say that Jesus Christ loving us and God sending Christ for you because he loved you is the most unbelievable thing, it is for the majority of the world, and it is very hard for them to get that. God was setting the stage, and he would send his son into the world to be that eternal bridge to God. So Jesus came to earth and he lived and he suffered as a man. He suffered and lived as a man. The phrase without sin is critical. It's not that he was guarded against sin. It is that Jesus himself came into a sin-filled environment. And we even have verses that tell us that he was tempted in all the manners, in all the broad ways that we would be tempted. Now, you can bring that one out and break it down in what you want it to be. But in other words, it's saying our Redeemer knows basically any temptation that we have, any problem that we have, any trial that we go through. He faced those same things, and he did not sin. He was without sin for our place. It was in our place that he was our sin offering. So basically, as we look to put a tie around this, it's this, and we've heard this before, but it's good to hear again. There are three layers to our salvation. And this is important. There are three layers to our salvation, and the Bible does teach this. Jesus, as we have come to know him, has transformed us. That's why we're able to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We don't go out and produce the fruit of the Spirit to help him out. We don't get saved and then write down all the things we're supposed to do. Let me tell you this. I did. Some of you did. Okay, I'm saved. Now I've got to be patient. Oh, well, I blew that one the first day. I'm saved, so I've got to be good. I'm sure I blew that one before the patience thing. And so we don't live by the fruit of the Spirit because that's what we're supposed to do after we're saved. It's what naturally is a result of God living in us. That is the natural result of him having transformed us. He is transforming us. From now until the time we leave this world, he continues to transform us. Thank God for that. Or we would all be stuck in second grade kindergarten or second year kindergarten. Sunday school, I mean. He transforms us. He keeps on teaching us. The Holy Spirit keeps on shaping us. And so he transforms us when we're saved. He keeps transforming us. And then we will ultimately be completely transformed. If a person obeys Christ, believes, and follows him, the perfect righteousness of Christ covers that person. We can look beyond the initial love and protection and get to his discipline, his discipleship. And so we understand that God's love equals discipleship. Now listen to this. If I got a little bit monotone and got boring there for a second, listen to this. When you hear any of us talk about reaching more and more people in our community and why this church was put here and oh, we got to get out there and we've got to get all those people to Christ. That's not against grace. That's not against what we do here in worshiping. It can't be separated. We cannot separate evangelism and discipleship because God disciples us to evangelize. And he lets us evangelize so we'll come back and get more discipleship. We can't separate the two. And then the writer of Hebrews in verse 11, he even stated, look, there's so much more that I wanted to teach, but I just can't. Literally, this is one of the places in the Bible where the frustration of the epistle writer just comes out. He says, I wanted to teach more than I could possibly teach. Why? Because the people of his time, now listen, they had become too lazy to understand. They had lost their ability to distinguish between good and evil. Where else does it say in the Bible about the progression of generations? It says that as we progress in this world, that we will, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, I might be wrong, but it says that we will always be looking for knowledge but never learning. I mean, the farther we get into this thing, the more people are going to be unbelieving. The more people are going to be, that's just that church crowd over there. And so we're going to see the times get worse. And so that's why we have to learn how to put discipleship and evangelism together so that we can do the mandate of Jesus, and that is to live our lives in the world, bringing people to Christ, discipling people, so that the kingdom can be grown more and more until he has called it quits, until the final day when he says, okay, enough, it's done. People all around us need us to help them remember. There are people in church that just needs a good pat on the back and just a good talk, a good conversation, not a talk at them, but a good conversation about how good God is, how important Jesus is in our life. We just need to talk about the very basics again. It seems like we get these studies and we want to study about Melchizedek because there's nothing in the Bible too much about Melchizedek, and we've got to go to the other Jewish resources to help us figure out who Melchizedek really was. And we want to get these way out, we want to get the fringes, but we hardly ever go back to that. You know what? It's just so amazing that God loves us this much. How unique the gospel is that we teach. We should be lifted up this morning. If for no other reason, we should be lifted up this morning because what we've talked about is the fact that what we're trying to get to people is the most amazing thing in this world. It is the most amazing thing in this world. Now, we've got to do it right because it's also very unbelievable. And so we look at this and we know that people are around us and that people need us. And so we especially need to understand again how unique this gospel is. We're loved. And if we've ever been asked to be tolerant, it is to be tolerant with people who, for whatever reason, don't understand that God loved them. God loved them so much that he gave Jesus Christ to get them. It's such a beauty. It's such a wonderful thing to talk to somebody and it clicks. That's why we need to pray every day of our life, Lord, help me to come in contact with the person that the Holy Spirit has prepared for somebody to come to. You should pray that every day of your life. Let me say it again, okay, because it's a prayer you should pray every day of your life. You should get up in the morning, you should pray, Lord, help me come into contact with somebody today that the Holy Spirit has prepared to hear what you can say through me. And I'm telling you, I wouldn't get everybody to raise their hands, but if you see one person saved because of some words that came out of your mouth, you will never stop running your mouth. You will wake up every day saying, Lord, put somebody else in my path and give me the words to say and please have them prepared. Because when you see it click for somebody and you see them all of a sudden get it, we can just all go to heaven. I mean, that's what God has put us here for. And he didn't put us here to do that without giving us that great fulfillment of being a friend and being a mentor and being a discipler for that person that asked Jesus into his or her heart. So we are to give our lives for those who don't understand. For whatever reason, people need us everywhere. And yes, we need to approach them in a way that we have it in our mind. The first thing they're going to want to do is to reason this out. And so we have to pray that prayer that the Holy Spirit's already been working with them. But we also have to, if not, and we're just talking to people, we have to make sure that they understand that even us, we believe that this is hard to understand. Don't come up to somebody and say, you know what? You're silly. If you haven't accepted Jesus, you need to accept Jesus right now. Pray down. Get down on your knees and pray to pray. Ask Jesus in your heart. That doesn't do anything. Because they haven't understood a word. They haven't understood any of it. They're like, that's really the most unbelievable thing I've ever heard, is that the God of this universe wants me? The God of this universe cares about me? I don't know. So that's where it is, where we have to develop those relationships and let people see, look, we're not perfect. We're not even close to really, really good. We're just normal people who have been saved through Jesus Christ, and we've been changed, and yet we see in the Bible that we still wrestle between our old flesh and what Jesus has made us. But we will be transformed, transfigured, totality, ultimately, one day. I hope we get this, because we are no doubt getting ready to go through some more days of unsurety. Some more days of unsurety. And we need to be all about doing what we can do in these times. Doing what we can do in these times about Jesus Christ. And I want to put out a promise to you as a pastor. We realize that this is a time that this is a good crowd. Thank you for being here. Bless you for being here. Thank you, especially if you're visiting, if you hadn't been here for a while, thank you for being here. This is still not but about half of our people. And so I just want to let you know that we understand that. And we're not going to go pulling something on you. We're not going to come trying to shove something through the church. We're not going to try to, we're going to let everything be on hold until we get our church back here. If we're going to try our best to hold the budget where the budget's at, my request for you, my plea for you is understand we need to keep giving during this time so that when the time comes back and we're ready to get back onto our projectile for 2022, we're back there. But we're not going to bring something to you that you have to be here. You don't have to freak out about, oh man, they might pull something in 2 weeks. We're not. We will let you know when we're back to normal. And then we will be back as a team. We will be back as a family. Because that's what we are now. We're a team and we're a family and we progress together. And if you need to be out, be out. I guess I'm saying this more to the people that are at home than the people that are here. If you need to be out, be out. Don't feel like you've got to rush back here to protect something. Because this is your church. And we are going to do our best to together be the voice of this unbelievable thing that God did for this community together. And if we're feuding and fighting and grumbling with one another, they're not going to believe it. They're going to have to see some people that really are serving Jesus Christ. So let's go forward from here and let's just do our best to... Okay, so we've got COVID. So we've got a case down in Blenheim. So we're probably going to get inundated in the South Island eventually. I mean, you know, it's something that we haven't faced before. It's going to happen. So that's going to put us on our back heels. But it's going to be over. And then we've got to make sure that during this time, we're just equipping ourselves and preparing ourselves to blitz all the things that we're missing now. And to see people come to Christ, be discipled, and for us to, not for us to grow as a church so we can say we've grown as a church, but for us to see people that don't understand now, understand and have the capacity to be discipled. I've said enough. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for Lincoln Baptist Church. I praise you and I thank you for bringing us together and for having a purpose for us, having a strategy for us, for... Lord, not putting us on cruise control 2 years ago when we could have just like cruised on through and never dealt with anything. Lord, thank you for getting us to this place that we're at. I pray, Lord, that you would just take us, that you would help us to be what you want us to be. And Lord, just for right now, that we would focus on discipleship and caring and encouraging one another. And maybe for ourselves, just realizing anew just how unique it is that you love us. Help us to love you in some similar way back. We thank you and love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.